Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. I don't necessarily feel like a stranger here. When I came in this morning, I was like, this kind of feels a little bit like homish. Been here lots of times and enjoy being here with you all. I was talking with my wife this morning, or yesterday, and she kind of thinks that I preached here last Christmas too. I'm not sure. I was studying and thinking. I was like, seems like I preached this before, and maybe even at Word of Life. So if it's the same, it doesn't matter. I guess it's the Word of God. My sermon title this morning is a song title, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I want to think about waiting, anticipation, in the broader Christian church, Protestant, evangelical world, Catholic world. There is this season that is called Advent that we don't celebrate usually, but there are 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas, and the themes of their sermons for those Sundays, those 4 Sundays in a row, is hope and peace and joy and love. And so I would like to focus on those 4 themes together in one sermon today. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of them, but as you think about waiting, remember a time when you waited intently and with anticipation. Waiting is an interesting thing. Sometimes we wait with great anticipation and excitement, and other times we wait with dread or dismay or disbelief that such a thing is possible. We wait for it to snow. We wait for Christmas. We wait for, when we're young, I remember waiting to drive. I remember waiting to get married. Then we wait for a baby. We wait for summer vacation. We do lots of waiting in life. And there is this time that Israel was in the 400 years that were silent, and they were waiting for Messiah. They were waiting for Messiah to come. There were the old promises. There were the old prophecies. But as we talked in the men's class this morning, that may have been 700 years previous. And that takes us back to, 1300s? Man, most of us don't remember anything from 1800, hardly. But there's big events that we remember, but small things we don't. And from the 1300s, yeah, that's not a time frame. We're counting on a lot of promise from the 1300s. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we've referred to already this morning, say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, I don't know how you hear that phrase, for the government shall be upon his shoulder. Sometimes I think, like, I know I used to think that it means like the government's going to be over him and on him, and he's going to suffer, which is kind of how he did when he was here. But when you think of shouldering a burden, I think that's what this verse is talking about. It's that the government, the worry of life, the care of the church, the worries and cares of life are going to be on his shoulder, not on mine. Now we got some peace already, right? We got some hope. The government is going to be on his shoulder. And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So his manner of control, his the reality of his control, the peace that comes with Christ being in control is not just a real thing, but it is going to increase and emphasize. And there will be no end upon the throne of David and his kingdom to order it and to establish with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. There's a promise that this is a real thing and it's going to happen. As I was thinking about the messianic prophecies, I looked some of those up. There are 15 specific prophecies that we can find in the Old Testament that say when Messiah is going to come, what's going to happen to Messiah, and how we can identify him, and all of them were fulfilled in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. 15 messianic prophecies that are towards the Messiah and all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who was born in Nazareth, or born in Bethlehem. And they are, in order, 1, to be born in Bethlehem, preceded by a messenger, to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, and then the money that he was sold with will be thrown to the potter in God's house. That actually says that in Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah. Born of a virgin, silent before his accusers, executed by crucifixion. And interestingly, a few weeks ago, as I was studying Jesus' death by crucifixion, it had to happen in a certain era of time. Not all ancient governments used crucifixion. Now there was, I think the Carthaginians or whatever you say that. Spartans maybe used crucifixion. But it was the Roman Empire that popularized crucifixion. And so the fact that he was going to be dying by crucifixion lended to some geography and some time of history when Messiah would come. And so this time of Roman rule was a time when Israel should have been paying attention that possibly now is the time. And one of the prophecies about his Christ is that when the fullness of time was come, the Messiah came. It was the time in history that God had foreordained for this to take place. Executed by crucifixion on a Roman cross, having his hands and feet pierced, given vinegar to quench his thirst, executed with no bones broken, buried with the rich in his death, raised from the dead, and crucified as a thief. 15 prophecies, all in the Old Testament, having been recorded in the New Testament. If you need something to study, look those things up. What are the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and how they were fulfilled in Jesus? It's worth a study. In Isaiah, well, let's turn there first. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, 1-3 is a passage that we read in the New Testament and recognize because Jesus quotes it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus read those verses when he was in the synagogue and given the book to read, the scroll to read, the scripture. And then he follows that by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He was making one of his first declarations that he is from God, he is the Messiah. And as you read through all of these things, there is hope and there's peace and there's joy in that rough things are turned around to be made fine. And as we finish today, we're going to read the Song of Mary. And she talks about the crooked being made straight and the rough places smooth. So in these last few days before Christmas, I want us to sit back and maybe be touched or maybe be amazed in a new way by the story of Christ's birth, his coming to earth, and all that changed because of that. And finally, to anticipate that he did not remain a baby. There are a growing number of people among us even who, not among us, but in other Anabaptist groups that are not celebrating don't celebrate Christmas anymore, and has something to do with focusing on the fact that he didn't remain a baby. It wasn't the baby that saved us. It was the Christ who was crucified who did. Be that as it may, to finally anticipate that he did not remain a baby but grew up and is returning. The whole focus of the Advent weeks is to recognize that Christ came as a baby, but that isn't the whole story, that he's coming back again and that his life in heaven now provides for us a living victory. Today we do not long for him to come. He has come. And if we are not experiencing him today, we can learn to do that. We can have an experience with Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit. It's not that today we're not longing for Jesus to come. He has come, and he has left us his Holy Spirit that we can experience and live with today. And so the question is he the dear desire? Is he the longing of your heart and mine this morning? Do we want more of him? There were songs that I was thinking of as I was studying. One of them is, "More like thee, O Savior, let me be." More love to thee, O Christ. Do we want more of Christ? Is that the longing of our heart today? First point then is hope. And you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. As I said, I want us to ponder the Christmas story. And so I'm going to read some of the passages that talk about Jesus' birth in longer passages of verses so we can just listen to them again and absorb them. Hope in Luke 1, 26 to 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and of the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and was cast in her mind about what manner of man this manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so these were words of hope for the Jewish people. These are words of hope for this Jewish girl. They are living in a time when their whole nation is under siege or overtaken by the Romans. And it was not a good time. It was not a good thing. When I was looking at things here a few weeks ago, I was studying Peter. And I did some thoughts, some work on what life was like for Peter. I noted in that study that Peter and Andrew and James and John were all from the city of Capernaum, and so was Matthew. Matthew was from Capernaum also. And if you go through the story, one of Peter's issues was he had to pay taxes. And so who did he pay taxes to? He paid taxes to Matthew. Matthew collected his taxes. That should have made some interesting relationships there in the disciples along the way. And when we think about paying taxes, like how bad was this taxation? Well, Peter had to buy a fishing license. He had to buy a license to transport goods on the road. Sounds like DOT to me. And he had, all told, till Peter sold his fish, he had to give to the government 4 out of 10 fish. That's a pretty steep tax. So he did have a crow to pick with Matthew. And this is where the Jewish world was. That's just one piece of their life. And so when Mary was told that of his government and his increase there will be no end, whether they understood that or not, we don't know today what they understood, what they didn't understand. But we know the disciples had a hard time getting a hold of the fact that Jesus' ministry was not here to set up an earthly kingdom. That's what they really thought was going to happen. And so some of this early on rejoicing is in the thought that Rome is going to be destroyed. And that would have been an incredible thing. But the reality is, the most incredible thing was that he was going to change hearts. Not that he was just going to change a kingdom. We sometimes want far too less than what we should be wanting. God was offering them changed hearts and changed lives, And they were simply looking for changed circumstances. So he offered them hope. Peter was longing for hope. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter got it eventually. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth unto a living hope. It isn't that the baby came here and died, but he was raised again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We now live with a living hope. Romans 15:13 says, the God of hope fills us with joy and peace as we live in the filling of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to live with that living hope, the hope of redemption, the realization that we have been forgiven and that this sin-cursed world is not the last part of the story. That's what hope is. Hope is realizing that there is more to come. This is not the end of the story. All this that we see here today, the troubles of the world around us, the sin struggles that are inside my heart and in yours, the things that we wish weren't this way, but they still are, and we're struggling with that, and it comes again, or we forgive it, and then we have to forgive again, or we repent of it, and then we have to repent again. Some of those things are hard to deal with in our life today, but the sin-cursed world is not the last part of the story, that we do have a brighter future that's coming, that we could get more beautiful than anything we could yet imagine. That's hope. Thinking then of peace. We all want peace. We live in a time when economy and politics are certainly not peaceful, and even relationships sometimes in the church and in our families are not peaceful. But this peace that comes at Christmas time, this peace that God was bringing in the person of Jesus Christ, was a reconciliation between God and man. And if we're going to have true peace between brothers or sisters, between family or nations, that peace, that true peace of God, is only possible when there's reconciliation between God and man. That's the first reconciliation that has to take place in my heart and your heart. There has to be that first. When Jesus was talking with the disciples, he told them in that whole passage from John 13 on through John 18, Jesus is talking with his disciples before he goes on, before he leaves them. He talks to them in John 15 about the abiding in him, and he's telling that the Comforter is coming back in 14. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Jesus is telling this. This is the summary to the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after he told them that he's leaving, but he's sending a comforter to be with them and to abide with them forever. I heard you singing, I heard the bells on Christmas Day this morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, which we're pretty much there, and read verses 8 through 15. So this is what made me think when I had written about, I heard the bells of Christmas Day. This is the one that made me think I preached this already, because I know I've talked about this in sermons before, that this song by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was written in 1864. So what was happening in 1864 in the United States? The Civil War was going on. There wasn't much peace at Christmas time in 1864. Very little peace. And there was broken families. Remember, in the Civil War, brothers fought against brothers, uncles against nephews, and so on. The North and the South were extremely divided. This was not a peaceful time. Luke 2, 8 through 15. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God on highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. As the babe comes, as Jesus comes to earth, as God sends his son to earth to be with us, it is a herald of peace that things are going to change. As I read that song this morning, verses, I believe it's 3 and 4, he says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And then the next verse is that verse of victory. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead. He does not sleep." That's incredible. That's an incredible message to remember here at Christmas time. No matter what we're going through, God is not dead. He does not sleep. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail. Incredible message again for even our world today. We live in a time when right seems to be called wrong and wrong seems to be called right. But there is a promise that it's not always going to be that way. There is going to be peace between God and man, and it'll just be better for us if we're on the right side of that when time is over, right? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. John 16:33, Jesus, again, still in that passage where he is talking to his disciples, said, "I have said these things to you that ye might have peace. I have told you all these things." And he's following the passage where he's told him that the Holy Spirit is coming, that 15, where he says, "Abide in me and I in you. You can't do anything without me. I have said these things unto you that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Matthew 11:20-30. "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," 20 through 21 probably, "and ye shall find rest for your souls." Moving on to joy. Again, in that John passage, after he's talking with them, he tells them, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." It was not going to be a circumstantial joy. The joy that Jesus is talking about here is not going to be something that happens because everything went right. When we have days that things go well, it's easy to feel relaxed. It's easy to get home and eat supper and drink a cup of coffee and feel satisfied. But that's not the kind of joy that he's talking about. He's talking about the kind of joy that keeps the Zirin family strong today, even though bad things happened yesterday in the hard stuff. Joy that remains even when things are not going right. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full," followed by a call to love. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another," is the next verses. Back in Luke 2, the angel said that he brings good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Let's go to Old Testament here now for a little bit. Zephaniah, I'll give you a little time to find that one. I put markers in my Bible, so I wouldn't be up here trying to find Zephaniah. Zephaniah follows Habakkuk, and is in between Habakkuk and Haggai. Zechariah, Malachi, it's right at the end of the Old Testament. I was intrigued by Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3 is not a sermon I've ever preached or maybe have ever heard preached, but Zephaniah here is talking about a time that I believe it's a prophecy of after time is over. When things have gone on, this is future kingdom stuff. When all is restored, joy, when everything is restored. Zephaniah 3, verse 8, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call all upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with consent, with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants. So he's calling in people from Africa. Even the daughters of my dispersed shall bring my offerings. So people from all over the world who have gone out from Jerusalem are going to return with an offering. In that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. So this is a time when sin is behind us. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in their pride, and there shall no more be halty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So everyone is going to be trusting in the name of the Lord. This is a full restoration. I don't know what this is, time is talking about, maybe the millennial kingdom or something, but people are going to return to God. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. This is spoken by Zephaniah during a time when Israel was in judgment. Speak, sing, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice in thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel even. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before the eyes of the Lord. This is a prophecy of a future time for Israel when their captivity is going to be taken away. They're going to be restored to the land. And yet it's a spiritual prophecy, a spiritual looking forward to the time when the sin-cursed earth is behind us and sin is no more and redemption is complete. Now that's joy. That is hope. That's peace. That's joy. That is the prophecy that we see here in Zephaniah. And then turning back in your Bibles a couple of pages, some more on looking forward to that in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, in rejoicing, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, even though the flock be cut off from the stall, from the fold, and there be no herd in the star, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We are called to rejoice in God even when things are rough. Lastly, love. Jesus is the ultimate gift from the Father, and he came as a baby. It is not the babe in the manger that we celebrate, but the risen, living Savior who has come and taken that penalty for death and for sin. He nailed it to the cross, offering us a full redemption. We get the full ride. We get the full benefit of his work. He offers us a redemption that we could not have imagined. We could not have dreamed this up. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I love the word abundantly, and we have that in Ephesians chapter 3 as we think about how God relates with us and what he has offered to us in Christ. In Ephesians 3, in that long prayer of Paul's for the church, Paul's praying for the church, beginning in verse 14, says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's drop down to verse 20. says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That phrase, if you just take that apart piece by piece, exceeding abundantly, all right, so much more beyond what we could imagine of anything we could ask or think. Now, I can think and dream up some pretty wild stuff. I could think and dream up some pretty incredible riches. But the Bible says here that what Christ offers us is beyond, exceedingly beyond, anything I could dream or imagine. That's a pretty big package. That's a pretty big gift at Christmas. And that's the love that Christ has for us. That's the offering of power that he has given to us in the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. That's an exciting piece of what God offers us. In closing, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to read Mary's song that she sings after the angel comes to her. We don't know how old Mary was. We don't know anything about her faith, but she had some understanding that this Messiah child that she was carrying, maybe through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she's got some things figured out that she's rejoicing in. Even after the prophecies are 700 years old, she's got a grasp on what's going on. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. We're beginning to see the backwardness of the kingdom of God. It's opposite of the way the human economy and thought works. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped or holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode thereabout with her 3 months and then returned to her own house. So she's with her Aunt Elizabeth or her cousin Elizabeth. And she makes this declaration that I believe is through the Holy Spirit giving her voice. At the beginning, I said that our sermon title was Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. We have it in the Zion's Praises, but it's not by a tune that we know. But I do see it. It's in your hymnal. I wouldn't mind if the chorister would lead us in this song in closing. Call this morning to pause this week at the time that we celebrate Christ coming as a babe, to ponder again anew all the things that it means in hope, in peace, in joy, in love, all that Christ has provided for us. It's not a magical babe in the manger. It's not lights, it's not trees, it's not presents, it's not candy canes. I don't even know where all that stuff come from. But it's in the living Lord, the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Highest, who came to earth and has offered us redemption and forgiveness, a path for our lost condition. And even in all of that, he now gives us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to walk with us. We don't walk this thing by our own strength. We don't do this by our own goals. So I pray that my longing and your longing is for that Lord Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Savior, but not just to be my Savior, but to be my guide, my strength, my living day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Do we long for the kingdom of God to come? Do we long for God's kingdom? By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would inspire our hearts again through Christmas this year to make ourselves open to the work of the Holy Spirit within. Thank you for Jesus coming. Thank you for him coming as a babe in humble birth among us, to walk among us, to understand life as we understand it, to come into a time when the Jewish nation was under oppression, and to speak hope and light into that scenario. Thank you for choosing that time in history that we can't go back and say, yeah, well, our time is harder than that. I just pray that you would give us those realizations, those understandings, that you do understand our lost condition and our struggle with life. And that in spite of all of that, you've offered us the Holy Spirit. You've provided for us a way to live in power, to live in forgiveness, to live in victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.